Luke chapter 10, 25 to 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise."
Good evening. Please do keep your Bibles open to the passage, and we're going to be making our way through it together. Well, in the news this week, the national budget was released back on Tuesday. And in the annual picture of winners and losers, one of the losers, it seems, was foreign aid. Now, there's been a hold placed on foreign aid in the budget such that it's not going to move. There's going to be no increase to it, even though there's going to be inflation and all that. There's going to be no move to it for the next 3 years. And when writing on the topic, the Sydney Morning Herald mentioned that foreign aid is often targeted in budget cuts because there's no political pain from doing so. No voter is directly affected when it happens, so our politicians decide that it's easy to cut it back without too much political cost. Now, many get upset when it appears that cutbacks take place just because it's convenient. The argument goes that that's not how we should think about aiding others, and that's right. And yet, what are we like when it comes to this ourselves in our own lives? It's one thing for the government to do it, but do we do this as well? Well, if you're like me, then you do struggle in this area. You do find that you don't always want to help those in need around you. You don't always want to be the Good Samaritan. Now, the classic, I think, example of being a Good Samaritan maybe today is kind of like giving a few bucks to the homeless person that you see sitting in the street. I used to work in the city, and when I did, I would make my way past people like that, often on the way to or from the train station. And I would see hundreds of people every day walking past someone who clearly needs some help and not offering any aid. Now, have you been in that situation where you've seen someone clearly who's in need of help and you've wondered, well, what do I do here? Why do we struggle in this area? Well, maybe we've got our reasons for not helping people in certain situations. Maybe we think, look, I'm just too busy at the moment. I just can't put time away to do that. Or maybe we just don't know the person well enough. We don't feel we have that relationship there to be able to help them. Maybe our reason is that we're worried what will happen to us if we do step in and do something. Just this week, again in the news, there were two instances where a Good Samaritan was negatively impacted after they tried to intervene to a situation on the street. So one of them, it was a 70-year-old man. He intervened in a fight outside a pub and he got assaulted. Now, it is dangerous sometimes to help others. But does that then mean that we just don't bother? Why is it so difficult for us to sometimes genuinely want to help those in need? Well, tonight we're going to work through this issue. We're going to think about it by looking at this passage from Luke, which includes the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, as we've been making our way through this series, through the Gospel of Luke, we've seen over and over again that the unexpected kingdom, this kingdom Jesus is bringing, is characterized by the inclusion of unexpected people. It's not the super religious, the socially upstanding who are included. It's the outcasts, the rebels, the foreigners. And in this passage tonight that we're going to look at, this is highlighted, in the passage before the one we're looking at tonight, this is highlighted again in verse 23. So Jesus says this to his disciples: "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see." Now Jesus is saying to his disciples that they've come to understand who he truly is. Just like the other unexpected people that we've seen these past few weeks as we've made our way through Luke. But now, tonight, in verse 25, we get to our passage. We see Jesus interacting not with his disciples, but a lawyer. And their exchange begins with a question. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" But right off the bat, we see that there's something amiss here. Because this ain't no genuine question. This is not a person that was desperately seeking to know how to be right with God. Now, the narrator makes that clear by noting that the lawyer wants to put Jesus to the test. Like a journalist asking a politician a question at a press conference, like a prosecutor giving a cross-examination, he just wants to catch Jesus out. He wants to hear him say something controversial so that he'll either lose his popular support or so that he ends up in trouble with the authorities. But Jesus is wise to his games, and he does what he so often does in exchanges like this. He answers the lawyer's question with a question of his own. And he directs him to the law, to the first five books of the Bible. And he asks him, "What do you see there?" in answering your own question. Now, as a lawyer, this man, he would have known that part of the Bible well. Obviously, there was no full Bible then. It was just that part, and he would have known it very well. And that shows in the answer that he gives in verse 27. Have a look. "Now, the way, according to the law, the way to inherit eternal life is to love God with every part of your being and to love your neighbor as yourself." And that's what he says. Now, Jesus knows, even though the guy is there to test him, that he has accurately quoted the law. And so he acknowledges that. And in response, he says, "Do this and you will live." So, if you love God and you love your neighbor, you're on the fast track to securing eternal life. But the lawyer isn't done here. He's not finished. In fact, he's just beginning. Because now he comes back to Jesus with another question. And he says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Now, on the surface, that might seem like an innocent question. I mean, after all, the command from the law isn't love your fellow human being as yourself, it's love your neighbor. But once again, the narrator points out that there's more here going on than meets the eye. Because have a look at verse 29. Now, the reason the lawyer has asked this question is because he wants to justify himself. In what way? Well, he's hoping that Jesus will taper the definition of neighbor. He's hoping that Jesus will restrict who can be considered as your neighbor just to certain types of people. And implicit in that idea, then, is that some people will naturally fall outside of those boundaries. That is, some will not be considered as neighbour. And so, in turn, for the lawyer, that'll mean, well, there'll be less people that need to be loved in order to fulfil the earlier command. The lawyer, he wants to draw a line around neighbour so that everyone who's outside of that line, anyone not considered a neighbour, well, he can ignore. You're my neighbour, you're my neighbour, you're not my neighbour, don't have to worry about you. What the lawyer is seeking here is a way to narrow things. He wants to narrow the definition of neighbour because then in turn he can narrow his own responsibilities to love his neighbour. I think what he wants is a convenient neighbour. Now, the convenient neighbour is a great neighbour. The convenient neighbour is the one who's friendly to us first before we're friendly to them. Where Carolyn and I currently live, we have one set of neighbours next to us who are super friendly. They even brought us a meal to welcome us to the neighbourhood recently. Awesome, right? Now, it was a similar situation at a previous place that I lived as well. Had one set of great neighbours. Now, if I'm trying to live out, you know, this command to love my neighbour, well, it'll be easy for me to do that for them, won't it? I'll be more than willing to help them out if they're in a bind, as long as it's not too inconvenient, of course. That'll be easy. I think as well, it's convenient to love your neighbourhood aid agencies as well. So think of places like the Salvation Army or the Good Sammies, named right after this passage. All it takes to love them is to grab a bunch of my clothes that I no longer want, need or like or are out of fashion, chuck them in a bag, throw them in a clothing bin. I don't even have to go that far to find one. They're everywhere. I don't even have to go out of my way. As long as I don't have to, you know, talk to anyone, or as long as I can donate when I want and where I want, it's easy. I can do that. I think it's convenient to love our church neighbours too. It's easy to love God and love your neighbour when my neighbour is someone who goes to the same church as me. I mean, they're already going to the same place that I'm going every week. I don't even have to go out of my way. And it's easy to love them when they've got everything together like I do, when they're the same age as me, the same ethnic background as me. The convenient neighbour is easy to love. And if my only neighbour is a convenient neighbour, then I can indeed do what the lawyer is hoping to be able to do. I can justify myself before God. Look, Lord, I have loved my neighbour. I loved all those who were friendly to me. I've loved all of those who I could love when it was convenient for me. I've loved all those who are in the same circles as me. I have loved my neighbour. But Jesus has something to say in response to this. And so he responds to the lawyer with this well-known parable in verses 30 to 35. Let's look at it now. Well, the man in this parable is headed from Jerusalem to Jericho along a road which, even up to the 19th century, was known for being particularly dangerous. So this road, it's rocky and winding as it kind of meanders through the desert, and all along the way it's peppered with caves. It's the perfect spot for an ambush, and robbers and bandits often hung out there to catch out and pick on a weary and vulnerable traveller. It would kind of be like walking down a dark alleyway in Northbridge late on a Saturday night. And indeed, this man is set upon by robbers. They strip him of his clothes, they give him a severe beating, and as the text puts it in verse 30, they leave him half dead. Now, there's no police, there's no ambulance, so who's going to help him? Now, Jesus, he is a master storyteller. Okay? And in verse 31, he tells the story in such a way as to suggest that there is help on the way in the form of a priest. So have a look there in verse 31. The fact that the priest is there by chance, it's kind of like when your car breaks down, but just you so happen to be right next to a mechanic. Or you trip and you fall, but you injure yourself, but you're right next to a hospital. It's that kind of, phew, lucky, I was lucky, helps right there, you know, kind of moment. And so if you've been there when Jesus is telling this story to the lawyer, that's what you would have thought when you heard him say, here comes a priest. The priests were the ones who worked in the temple at Jerusalem. They were the ones who mediated between God and the people. Priests were the patrons of piety, the heroes of holiness, the guardians of godliness. If there was anyone that would help this poor man, it would be a priest. But in a matter of moments, that dream is shattered. Because the priest sees the man, okay? It's not that he didn't spot him, he definitely sees him. And before you can say hypocrite, he's walked to the other side of the road to avoid the dying man. So much for help. Well, there are others on the road that day. Now, the next up is a Levite. Now, Levites were of the tribe of Levi. They weren't of Aaron, who was kind of like the first priest. They weren't of his family. So they were kind of like distant cousins of priests. They still worked in the temple, like the priests did, but they were more like priest's assistant. In terms of piety, though, they were on par with the priests. But once again, same thing happens. No help is provided to the dying man. The Levite, like the priest, also crosses to the other side of the road to avoid him, basically going as far out of his way as he can to avoid him. Now, the fact that both the priest and the Levite ignore the man who clearly needs help is an indictment on the religious leaders of the time. The priests and Levites would have known God's commandments like the back of their hand. They would have known the passage that we read earlier, Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. They would have known that. And yet the people who should have known best instead completely ignore God's command. What makes this, I think, even worse is that there's every chance that this man who was beaten could have been coming back from the temple, leaving Jerusalem, leaving the temple. And the priests and the Levites, they lived off donations that regular Israelites and people who were visiting the temple made. They lived off those donations. So in ignoring the man, they're potentially ignoring a man who was kind of supporting them, their daily wage kind of thing. So much for loving God and loving your neighbour, right? Well, who will help this dying man? If the most pious people of the day won't, who will? Well, then we get our third character appearing. Now, it's not another religious figure. It's not even a non-religious kind of regular Joe Israelite. No, it's a Samaritan, a foreigner. Now, we hear the word Samaritan, we think, oh, good Samaritan, he must be a good guy. Because that's the term we so often hear all the time, good Samaritan, good Sammies, all the time. But in Jesus' day, Samaritans were thought of in exactly the opposite way. As a Jew, as a guy like this lawyer who Jesus is interacting with, you were never in the same circles as a Samaritan. In fact, you went out of your way to avoid them because even eating with a Samaritan would make you unclean. If a Samaritan needed help, well, you'd leave that to other Samaritans. And you certainly weren't friendly with them. But notice how the Samaritan acts here in this parable. He goes straight over to the man. No hesitation. He doesn't stop to inquire whether the man might also be a fellow Samaritan. He doesn't stand there thinking whether the half-dead man is his neighbour or not. He just sees someone in need and has compassion on them. Look how descriptive Jesus is in telling how the Samaritan looks after the man. So in verse 34, what does he do? He binds his wounds. So he pours on a little oil to soothe them, a little wine to disinfect them, puts the man on his own beast, his own donkey or whatever it was, which meant that he would have had to walk the rest of the way. He takes him to an inn. He doesn't just drop him off, but he looks after him himself. Then he pays up front to have the man taken care of, guaranteeing the owner of the establishment that when he returns, he'll pay all of the cost. That's incredible love for your neighbour, isn't it? And then Jesus asks an important question in verse 36. He says, which of those three, the priest, the Levite, the Samaritan, proved to be a neighbour to the man who was robbed? And this question, it's an important one because it gives us a clue as to the meaning of this passage. I remember the lawyer came to Jesus initially seeking to narrow the definition of neighbour. He wanted to kind of turn the spotlight onto the neighbour so that any outside of that light could be disregarded. He wanted to know, who is my neighbour? But Jesus, in responding here, he flips that idea on its head. He asks the question that turns the spotlight back onto the lawyer. Because he didn't say in his question, if you have a look at it again, he didn't say which of these three saw the beaten man as his neighbour. No. He said which of these three proved to be a neighbour to the beaten man. Do you see the difference there, the flip? It's not who is my neighbour, who out here is my neighbour, but how can I be the neighbour? The lawyer, he wants to narrow the definition of neighbour, but Jesus says there's no narrowing it. You can't narrow or limit the love that you show to your neighbour. It's Mother's Day today, obviously. And what would have happened, you think, if you saw your mum today? Assuming most of you would have. What would have happened if, when you saw your mum today, or maybe you're the mum and your children came to see you, what would have happened if they'd said to you as the mum, "Mum, what's the least amount that I can do for you today? How many flowers do I have to bring you, you know, to just bring enough, but no more? I don't want to have to do too much, okay? So tell me, what's the least amount that I can do for you?" Jesus exposes, I think, the attitude of the heart that says, I'm happy to love my neighbour as long as it's not too inconvenient, as long as it doesn't cost me too much. He's talking about a radical type of love here. He's talking about a radical love for your neighbour that isn't limited by who that neighbour is. Now, it's radical, but that's the type of love required to obey the law, love God and love your neighbour. But the lawyer, I think, shows us a problem. He shows us that there's a problem. And it's not just the lawyer's problem. It's our problem too. And that is, we don't normally exhibit this kind of love that Jesus is talking about. Instead of being like the Samaritan, we tend to be more like the priest and the Levite. We know what we're supposed to do, but we avoid it when we can. We don't love the neighbour who's costly, we love the neighbour who's convenient. If you're like me, maybe you can't remember the last time you showed genuine love for a neighbour who is outside of your social circles. Maybe you can't remember the last time you showed genuine love to a neighbour who wasn't first loving to you. Maybe you can't remember the last time it really cost you to look after or care for a neighbour. Maybe there are good reasons why we don't do that all the time. You know, we may not give any money to that homeless person because they'll just use it for drugs or alcohol. We may not stop to help that person broken down by the side of the road because we think, well, what if this is some sort of scam? We may not stop to help someone who's kind of been set upon by others because we think, what will happen to me if I do that, if I step in here? But the Samaritan wasn't thinking about any of those things. He saw the clear need and was loving to a man in desperate need. He wasn't worried about the cost to himself. In fact, there was a great cost for him, but he paid it. He did it. So what will it take to help us to be more like this Samaritan? What will it take to stop us limiting our understanding of who our neighbour is? What will it take for us to truly love our neighbour? Well, imagine that there is a sequel to this story. Imagine there's Good Samaritan 2.0, or part 2. Okay, and this time, we have the same man, the same beaten man who's now recovered. Okay, and he's again walking down the same road. But this time, he doesn't get beaten up, but he comes across another traveller who's been beaten up. Someone who experienced the same fate that he had. Now, I think he won't have any hesitation about helping that man, will he? He won't need motivation to go straight over to the man and help him out. He won't worry about whether that man is someone who runs in his social circles. He won't worry about whether this man is a friend, a stranger, or even an enemy. He certainly won't worry about whether he's a Samaritan or not. He'll just help because he knows that he was once in the same situation and someone helped him. And in the same way, we, I think, will have motivation to help those around us, no matter the cost, no matter the inconvenience, when we realise that that is exactly what Jesus has done for us. That's who Jesus is. He is our perfect neighbour. And he doesn't just go out of his way for us. He gives up his life for us. He doesn't love us because we first loved him. No, he loves us even though we were his enemies. He doesn't just pick us up off the ground when we're hurting. He brings us back to life after being dead in our sins. When we've been loved in such an unlimited, incredible, and costly way, how can we not, in turn, do what Jesus is asking here and show that love to our neighbour? So, I think we've discovered then that while it might be difficult for us at times to show love to our neighbour, there's no getting around the fact that this is what Jesus calls us to do as being part of his unexpected kingdom. Does that mean then that we give away all our money to the next homeless person we see? No. Does it mean we go looking for bar fights to intervene in? No. But I think it does mean that we look at the attitude of our heart. Are we like the priest or the Levite, unwilling to love our neighbour? Are we like the lawyer who was happy to kind of obey as long as it was convenient? Or are we like the Samaritan, this one who reflects our Lord Jesus, who went all the way to death for us so that he could bring us back to life? When our hearts are focused on Jesus, when we truly understand who he is, then we'll go out of our way to love our neighbour. That's when we'll be willing to show mercy to others, because that's what Jesus did for us. Amen.
So gracious and extreme.